And I filled in some of the blanks for you. That way you don't have to figure out how to spell all of these words. But as we started in this, we're talking about having a life or living a life according to the Spirit. And living a life according to the Spirit is quite a daunting task. And as a matter of fact, without divine help, it is an impossible task. It's not something that we can just purpose in our hearts that we're going to do this and it's going to work. It's something that we have to put specific trust in God and choose to allow Him to work in our hearts in order for us to be able to walk according to His Spirit. We know there are examples also through scriptures of where we are told and commanded to walk as I walked. Paul told people that, walk as I walked, follow me. We're supposed to follow after Jesus and walk in His footsteps. We're supposed to emulate Christ in our lives, and we're supposed to walk a certain way. And we know, after our discussion last week, as we looked through Galatians chapter 5, that there is a huge battle going on inside of us if we are Christians and if we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I will say that I think there is probably a large battle going on inside us, even if we are not Christians, over right and wrong, because God has still given a conscience. There is still some form of knowing right and wrong inside. That's why there are people who are not Christians who still have good morals. That's why there are people who are not Christians who still have a desire to look for God, because there's something inside them. So there is a battle inside of each of us for how do we have victory over sin. And so last week as we discussed through this, we found that there was a promise to victory over sin, and we know that that promise is the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit working inside the heart of the believer, doing spiritual warfare on our behalf and creating that tug of war inside of our hearts that goes between the flesh and the Spirit, and doing what is wrong and doing what is right. And I would never be sacrilegious enough to say that that's the little demon on your shoulder and the angel, but that is really spiritually happening inside us. There is a battle between our flesh and living properly that is only aided by the Spirit of God. So as we look at this, we see that last week we saw that in point number one, that we have a promise of victory over sin. And if we get in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 16 through 21 tonight. So we'll start out by reading Galatians chapter 5, and I'll read along from verses 16 and following. So in verse 16 it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And then we talk about the works of the flesh, which I'm going to skip that for right now, because we're going to talk about those in great detail in a minute. But then we go through the fruits of the Spirit, which are the characteristics we're supposed to have. And then we get down to verse number 24, and it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So what we see is we have this challenge. And we talked at length last week about the problems of legalism and the law and trying to change our behavior by a set of rules. No matter what we do, it is never good enough. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that if we have all of these rules in place to try and get our salvation, we will never be successful in that. That is what this is talking about. When it says that if you subject yourself to the law in the first half and you subject yourself to the rules, you become liable to the whole law. Well, there is nobody ever in the history of ever, except for one man, who was able to live out a life that would have allowed him to be free and clear of the requirements of the law. So there was one person, and that one person is our Savior, which is why we have hope. So as we think about that, we're going to talk about this a little bit differently tonight, and we're going to talk about the what is titled from this outline, the peril to victory over sin. And I did notate where I stole this or borrowed this from. That basic outline is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, but the rest of it I worked through here. But I like that because as we look at this, we start out with this chapter having the promise that it can happen. And then we get into the peril and why we can't do it. And then we get into the power for victory over sin, which is how we do it, and then the provision at the end for it. So as we get into this, it progressively gets more plausible for us to live a life that is possible to be called a life that is characterized by the Spirit, or a life that is according to the Spirit. So as we go into this tonight, we're going to talk through some stuff that is very common in our society. Frankly, it was very common in their society. And I think oftentimes we think, wow, our society is so horrible. Nobody's ever acted like this before. And then you read the history of the Romans and the Greeks and those people, and you go, okay, we have problems, but so did they. So when we look at the Word of God that was written here, and it was written to people that long ago, it is definitely relevant today because they face the same problems that we face today. And they're called out pretty point blank. So the first thing we see, the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are extremely obvious. In this point A, they stand out like a sore thumb, especially in a believer. We need to remember that these sins are rooted in what? In our old sin nature. We also need to remember that we have the Spirit in us to give us new lives and to help us overcome these sins. Because remember, there is not one of us in here. There is not one of us in here that is so mature in our Christianity that we are not in danger of falling to one of these sins. Not a single one of us. And I think we have to be very cautious because what's the Bible say to us about thinking we're above falling to a certain sin? Take heed lest ye fall. You ever wonder how you hear about a great man of God that errs and it becomes very, very public and destroys every credibility he's ever had? Have you ever wondered about how you look at somebody, man, that person's a good guy. How did they get sucked into that? That is an amazing woman. How did she get involved with that mess? And we tend to say, I just don't understand it. Well, I'm going to go back in every single message. I think I come to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If God says that, it's true, which means we don't even understand the vast wickedness of our hearts. That is a sobering thought. Or maybe we do understand it, and we just don't keep our guard up. So we're going to talk through this a little bit because a life according to the flesh is a problem. We're going to find out when we get to the applications why it's a problem, but we're not going to jump ahead there yet. But a life that is characterized by the flesh is very obvious. How many of you know carnal Christians? I would say we all do, right? And it's very trendy in our culture. It is really trendy in our culture. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to somebody the other day who has their daughter is friends with this person that they have had to unfriend them from Facebook because they go around wearing vulgar shirts that say, I'm a Christian and I can say this because of my grace in Christ. I'm a Christian and I can drink because of this. I'm a Christian and I can do this because of forgiveness of sins. And they had to step back and say, what are you thinking? I can't be involved with you. Well, that's a good perspective because the Bible warns us when we see people like that, we need to get away. Now, it also tells us when we see somebody like that in chapter 6, the next verse in chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it's not all hope lost, but we have to guard ourselves. So as we look at this and we think about this, we got to be careful how we approach this. But that does not mean we throw somebody overboard. It means that we work carefully to try and help them. But be careful, because when you play with fire, what happens? It is a dangerous business when we go in to rescue somebody who's in the fire. So as we talk through these things, let's be very open about this, because what I think we're going to find is, as we read through these things, they're not necessarily as plain and obvious as some of the words we would think. So, you know, there's basically several categories of sins that are brought up here. So we're going to read them real quickly. In verse 19, 20, and 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, yeah. And here's where it gets hard. And such like of the witch. This is not an all-inclusive list. In time past, that they would do such things. Oh, wait, I skipped ahead. But that's the list. Sorry, I got in the wrong verse. But that's the list. And so let's go to and talk about this list. I filled in the blanks to your test. I was going to ask you, can you read all those off? But that's a lot of writing. So definitions are what you can sketch in for some notes tonight. And I think more importantly, not so much the hardline definitions, but what God says about some of these things that we have to be very careful of, that we don't commit these sins very much, not unintentionally, but very much maybe unknowingly. Because the Bible's very clear in much of this. So, first of all, adultery. It's under the first category of sexual sins. Adultery, typically thought of what? What's the thought of adultery? Cheating when? Inside of what? Inside of a marriage. Okay, somebody find Matthew 5:28 for me. Somebody find Matthew 5:28. When you find it, raise your hand. And then I'm going to ask you to read it too. Pastor Scott, I guess we don't have a mic, but read loud for here. And anybody online, Matthew 5:28. So, we think of adultery as the act. God says it's the thought. Now, that's a man. Let's talk about women. Is it possible for a woman, and we think, well, women aren't motivated like men are, right? Women are motivated by other things, right? Emotional security, different things like that, right? There's a long list of things that women would say, yes, I am. So if all of a sudden you are mentally putting somebody else in the position of your spiritual leader husband because of how they are treating you, and that is your mental picture of that person, what does that person just cause you to do? Commit adultery in your heart. So is it possible for a man and a woman to commit adultery without ever any sexual activity? Like I said, this is not an easy, uncomplicated list. So we think about this and we go, ha, I would never commit adultery. I'm good. I won't do that. Well, then we choose to watch garbage TV. We choose to not guard our eyes when television commercials are on. We choose to not guard what types of books we read. And all of a sudden, what happens? Thoughts. And all of a sudden, what happens after thoughts? But are actions required for us to commit adultery in our heart? Wow. Let's go down that rabbit hole. I mean, if you go down that rabbit hole, how many Christians are in severe danger of having drastic consequences in their lives or their marriages because of that Matthew chapter? How many people do you know? How many people do you know that have problems with that? I dare to say, and I mean this very seriously, present company of our friends here, and I know what happens here too. Trust me, I know it does. But present company, as I think, hopefully above the average, but at work, virtually 100%. Christian or not, virtually 100%. Listen to their conversation. How about you guys, people you hear? Go sit in Starbucks anywhere for an hour and listen. 100% of conversations almost. It's sad, but that's where we're at. So is this new? No. Does the Bible address this? Yes. Is there hope? Yes, there is. One word. What is that hope? Christ. The next one, fornication, literally sexual immorality. This is very important. Any sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage. Here's your box that God allows. It's called marriage. Any activity outside of that box, premarital, extramarital, postmarital, whatever we call it, it doesn't matter. Anything outside of that box is fornication, which is sin. Is fornication any worse or better than adultery? No, it's still sin. It's still sin. Something to think about. Our culture has a serious problem here. We have a serious problem. It's actually celebrated. And that is a scary thing. When you think about that and you look at what's the consequences of these actions, and I'm not saying any is worse than another. So let's keep going. Why not? If I'm going to go down this road, I might as well go down this road. Is homosexuality worse than adultery with a man and a woman or a man and a man or a woman and a woman? No. It's all wrong. What about some people who are getting married in 3 weeks? Is it any different than anybody else? No. But we're pretty good at rationalizing things, right? Both in the church and outside of the church. It's scary how commonplace this has become. I was listening to Focus on the Family, and they said the rate of people moving in together and living together before marriage to try things out is nearly as high in Christian young people as unsaved. Somebody's not reading their Bible. Or they're not being taught, or they're being taught flat wrong by somebody who's under grace. So is it important that we understand this and have a way to talk to people? It is. Man, look at me. I have 4 daughters. I am very blessed that my oldest one is still pretty sure guys are all pretty stupid, and I'm not disagreeing with her. She's correct. And I'm very thankful, because the longer she thinks that, the better off I am. And sooner or later, she's going to find that one that is no longer stupid. I know that will happen. But until that happens, I mean, I am thankful for that mentality, because she's right. And you know what? If you have sons, most of those young women are pretty immature and dumb too. So let's just level the playing field. But I am thankful for that mentality. Why? Because she's not married yet. So she needs to be on guard. All of us need to be on guard. Okay, next one. Uncleanness. Moral impurity. Moral impurities. You know, there's a lot of things that we tolerate in our lives that fall underneath this category. There really is. We tolerate jokes. We tolerate unclean talk from people. We tolerate all kinds of stuff. And we could just say, hey, guys, knock it off, please. If you're going to have that conversation, don't do it where I can hear you. Most people will respect that. You know, in our business society, that is absolutely taboo in all of America as sexual harassment. And yet it happens all the time. So when we say our culture doesn't care, trust me, our culture does care. And people lose their jobs and go to jail and end up in court battles and lawsuits because they can't keep their filthy mouth shut. And you know what? That's what should happen. There is very few things that will get you immediately terminated underneath my power. This is one that we can. Sexual harassment, you're gone. Insubordination, you're gone. A lot of other things I don't have that sway. Those two we do. So our culture does still accept this as a standard. The question is, do we either enforce it or at least talk about it with people? Because we should be able to. We should be able to raise the bar of conversation in our presence. What is that? What is that? That is our Christian influence on the world. Now let me ask you this. If each one of us just had a small Christian influence, instead of being bashful and not saying anything because we're afraid somebody who we don't know and we're never going to see again probably anyhow isn't going to like us, we're sitting in Starbucks and we don't say anything. Do you know Starbucks will throw people out if that's the kind of discussion they're hearing? They want an environment in their stores that's open to everybody. So they don't have a problem with you saying, hey, guys, can you clean up your conversation, please, so we can all enjoy our time here? But how many of us do that? I know. It's a challenge. Let's keep going. I can't even pronounce this word half the time, let alone I can define it, though. But lasciviousness, debauchery, open shamelessness, brazen display of sexual immorality. How about that? Pretty commonplace, isn't it? We deal with that every day. If you go down by the Capitol, every day, every single day, it's not hard to find. Open proudness of sin. It's a sad thing. I mean, it really is a sad thing. It usually saddens me more than it angers me, to be very honest with you. I know there are many, many people in our society and in our circles that it angers very much. And I don't really feel that normally. You know, even if when they're out on, it doesn't anger me, but it breaks my heart that they see that and they think it's okay for some reason. And they're pushing back any form of morality in their lives. And it's sad. I mean, more than anything, isn't it literally sad that they are enjoying their way to eternal punishment? Yeah, their conscience is seared. And you know, we wouldn't want to know if we went and started really talking to a lot of people how many had Christian backgrounds of some form or another. We probably don't want to know. So as we think about this, this is tough because this is our society. This was also their society. So what I do know is when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit makes a difference and it can change people, it does change people. So if the Bible could change people then, if God's word was powerful enough when Paul was preaching it to change people's lives and the Holy Spirit could win then, can the Holy Spirit still win today? Yes. Is God's word still just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago? Absolutely it is. But I don't think we always live like it is. I don't think we always do that. So it's something to think about because as I read this thing, it's like, wow. You know, if you think about this, go back 20 years, we would say it was bad, but it was nothing compared to what it is now. I mean, think about that. Go back to 1999, 1998, 1997, 1989. Think back. A little bit different, wasn't it? A lot bit different. I heard somebody who was not a Christian talking about television when they were growing up versus television now. And they said you could sit down with any member of your family and turn on any channel you wanted to on any evening and pretty much be fine. Not anymore. There's not many channels you can turn on without seriously watching what you're watching. So our society is changing. And you know, unfortunately, I think there's still less than majority of people who advocate for that, but they make the more noise. So where are we in this? Where are we as Christians in this? To try and do what it talks about with having an influence in the Bible, when it talks about Christians making a difference, that's what we should be doing. Let's talk about the religious sins. Talk about another culturally huge problem right now. I know somebody personally who worships Odin. That's some interesting discussions. It is they to the point of wearing Viking stuff and worshiping Odin, the god of Vikings, and yeah, it's weird. You know, and it's kind of sad. It's kind of sad. He's looking, he's working hard for something, but not God. So we look at idolatry, the worship of false gods. So we tie this closely to the sexual sins up above. What do we know about the characteristics of worship from the Old Testament of many of the false gods? The worship of false gods in almost every case involved the above, sexual sins, in almost every case. So is it or should it be any surprise that we have the problems we have now? Because that's what happens in our society. So let me ask you this. We talk about idolatry. Now there is the worship of false gods, but let's talk about Christians for just a second. I'll grab a mic in a second and bring it back. So let's talk about Christians for a second. How is idolatry in the life of a Christian often displayed? Ms. Haas.
Well, I think it's anything that we put before God that becomes more important in our life, requiring our time, requiring our devotion, our dedication. It can be anything from sports to making money to having the fancy car, the big house. There's a whole plethora of stuff that we can be idolizing if we're not careful.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that we can choose to place as God in our lives. And what's the easiest way to do that? What's the easiest way for us to identify what people's idols are? Or what our own idols are?
Where they spend their time.
Where we spend our time? Take it away from them and watch what happens. Yeah, you shut off somebody's cable TV for a week. Shut off somebody's internet. Shut off somebody's cell phone. Is there a huge difference between business and pleasure on a cell phone? Absolutely there is. One of the biggest challenges I have right now is people not using their phones while they're supposed to be working. They're on Facebook and whatever else they're supposed to be while they're working. You know, it's pretty bad. So thoughts, other thoughts. How else can we tell if something has become, let's go personally in our lives. How can we tell if something is becoming an idol or causing us to commit idolatry in our lives? Thoughts? What are some warning signs that we should watch out for in our lives as Christians? Pastor Scott.
Yeah.
And then Siobhan.
Takes the place of time in the Word.
So if I get up in the morning and spend an hour on Facebook.
Yeah, instead of the Word.
Instead of the Word.
I mean, if your goal is to be in the Word and you end up Facebook and you don't have enough time to get in the Word now, that's an idol.
It's not a wrong thing, but it can be, isn't it?
I'm just saying.
What else? Other thoughts? Siobhan.
You keep saying it, thoughts, obsessive thoughts, something you are constantly dwelling on.
Okay. So sometimes I often think, if you read your Bible and you have your morning time with God or your time with God, and then you go jump in your car and you start driving or you do what you do and you turn on the radio and that causes your mind to go from the Word of God to the radio, whether it's music, whether it's political talk, whether whatever it is, what did that just become? There's a lot of people who have, Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, Sean Hannity, take your choice. Nothing wrong with any one of those people, right? But that's their idol. If you talk to them, what do they talk about? That's a challenge. What about this? I turn on a piece of music that I like, and there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with this particular music. It's good quality. It's good theologically. It's done well. Everything's good. There's no question about it. But I turn that on, and everything I was thinking about in God's Word, which the Bible commands me to think on these things and dwell on these things, is gone. What did that good music just become? At bare minimum, a distraction. So guard yourself against these things that take your thoughts and your mind away from worshiping God first. Is it a car? Is it music? Is it a book? Is it Facebook? Is it family? Is it money? Is it your house?
Hunting, fishing.
Hunting, fishing.
Cars,
guns. There's a lot of things. You know, I had to change my mentality about watching football games, basketball games, baseball games. I love watching football, basketball, and baseball. I don't have time. I try and glance at scores, but I don't have time. I was very happy yesterday to see that the Rockies smoked the Cubs because my boss was rooting for the Cubs, so I was able to rub that in just a little bit and enjoy it. But I didn't have time to watch the game. Just the way it was. So what is your idol? Well, a lot of people, baseball is. Now, is there anything wrong with a couple having season tickets and going to nearly every baseball game and spending time together in their retirement because they have time to do that? No. So thoughts, it can be right and it can be wrong for different people or the same person at different times.
Moderation.
So there's a conundrum for you, right? But it is. It's that constant tug of war between the flesh and the spirit. And living the life in the flesh, living the life in the spirit. It's that constant tug of war. Let's keep going. Witchcraft. Let's talk about witchcraft. How many of us are tolerant of it? Seriously. How many of us are tolerant of it in our homes? Any of you ever watch Marvel or DC Comics or movies that have magic and Avengers? Yeah, let's go down all these roads. Is there room for entertainment and people's movies and stuff with good versus evil and the spiritual good winning? Is there room for that? Yes, there is. But does it obsess you? Let's go down another road. What about Lord of the Rings? My first impression when I watch that is the spiritual darkness of that is scary. And I tolerated it. It's witchcraft. White magic, black magic, white, whatever. It's witchcraft. Now, does that mean you should never, ever, ever watch a movie that has that in it? I don't know. It depends. Thanks, you're not helping. But I throw this at you because this is not black and white. You say, I don't worship Satan. Okay, but do I tolerate it? Do I allow it in my home? Yes, Ms. Haas.
Well, substance abuse, no matter what it is, falls into this category. It opens the mind to evil. And so, you know, the root word is what?
It is. I'm glad you mentioned that.
Yeah, I believe
we haven't done the definition yet, but that's good.
Yeah.
That's exact right. That is the word. Basically, we get our word pharmacy from. They would use drugs to induce trances of false religions. You know what? They still do that today. Still happens. Let's keep going. But let's not breeze over those and think, I'm good. How about hatred? Man, I really don't like that person. How does that balance with God saying that we're supposed to love our... Yeah, why am I looking at Siobhan? Siobhan says, we're supposed to love our neighbors. Who else are you supposed to love? Love our enemies. And bless those who persecute you. You're not supposed to hate them. You're supposed to... That is not easy. It's very hard. It's impossible. How many of you have had to ask for forgiveness? We're going to come back to that when we get down to number 15. Okay, let's keep going. That one's fairly self-explanatory. We're not immune from that, are we? Now, what are we supposed to hate?
Sin.
Does that mean we hate the sinner? That's the differentiation right there. That is the differentiation. Okay. Variance. Discord resulting from hatreds. So we get variances. We get two people. Let's talk about Christians. Let's talk about church. Let's talk about our church. You get two people who get sideways on an issue. They both think it's really important, and those of us on the outside would look at it, would you guys get over it? But they start butting heads. And pretty soon, they dislike each other. And pretty soon, as a matter of fact, they'll tell you they can't stand that person. Pretty soon, they hate each other. Pretty soon, this side of the church is following this person, and this side of the church is following that person, and pretty soon, what do we have? We have this. And you know what's sad about that? Many times, it's a deacon who's a spiritual leader and a pastor who's a spiritual leader. Isn't it? I mean, isn't that true? And we need to guard against that in our church because we don't need those divisions. We don't need them. And when you get that one horse, hobby horse person, that usually scares me because it tells me that that person's not very mature because that's the thing they learned well and they don't know the rest. And it is scary to watch how blind they get in their arguments. And you know what else they don't like? When you use scripture to prove them wrong. That is a scary, scary thing.
And I, over the years, my observation has been hobby horses tend to be the weakness of that particular individual, and often that's where they fall publicly.
Yeah. Yep. So let's move on from that. Emulations or jealousies. Envious of others. Position, envious of others. Money, envious of others. Friends, envious of a lot of things. That's where this is going from. Well, that's how you get divisions in a church too, isn't it? So be careful, because those are easy to get sucked into. They're easy to get pulled into, and that is the flesh that's doing that, and we have to fight against that. And we're going to see later in this passage that there is, the opposite is also there. But let's talk about the next one, wrath, or fits of rage, outbursts of temper, often the result of smoldering jealousies or somebody wronged you. And instead of choosing to forgive them, whether they deserve it or not, whether they apologized or not, instead of choosing to forgive that person, we allow it to win that battle in our hearts, and the flesh wins and it destroys us from the inside out. And then we blow our tops. That one's tough. That one's tough. We call it passionate. I get passionate. No, you get angry. Call it what it is. You know, and I'll tell you, I've had to apologize to my kids because something goes wrong and you just lose it. And it's like you have to step back and say, you know what, you were wrong, but I was angry and I was wrong. And I'm sorry. That's a hard thing as a dad to do. You know that? And I think you have probably all been there at some point where you overreact. You got the right idea, right? We're confronting wrong. But we allow it to emotionally get a hold of us, and all of a sudden it becomes wrath. We also know that in our children, if that's how we parent our children, what's going to happen to them? Same thing. What else will happen to them? They will run as fast as they can, the second that they can, from us and God. Next one, strifes. Selfish ambition. Looking out for number one. Getting ahead at other people's expense. Man, in corporate America, we see this all the time. No matter who you run over, instead of yielding to somebody else, you just blaze through it and run them over. And you know what's sad in our culture? Oftentimes, that's called a good leader. Is it not? Look at these guys that run these mega companies that ran over everybody to get there. And then you hear the behind the scenes of how their life was destroyed, how they were unhappy, how everybody hated them. Well, you ever wonder why? Let's keep going. Seditions, dissensions, little side groups, right? Pastors preach something, and then you get somebody come up to him afterwards and say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. And it's not a respectful conversation. Or somebody else says something, you catch them on the side, you know, that's really not what that verse means. If you technically look at it, it means this. And they're wrong, but then they start a little division, and all of a sudden, pretty soon, you have those sects and those groups and those, you know, and then it's not a good thing. Heresies. Factions that come from, oftentimes the heresies are factions that come from either arguing or dissensions, and then you get these different groups that are on different sides and they're false teaching something, and it just becomes more and more and more and more, and they get driven farther and farther and farther, and they get so stuck on that issue that pretty soon that's the only issue, and then we end up with the Pharisees. Then we end up with some strange teachings that we end up, and we hear people all the time. We hear about that. You go, what? How did you get there? I see that sometimes. I went to Bible college with you. I sat in theology class with you. We had discussions about this. How did you end up there? But they do. And they're flat out teaching inaccurate truth, and it's their little group of followers that follow them. Well, in this book, we saw that the Judaizers sent people back into this church with their heresies to cause dissension, which is a sign of the carnal nature of these people. Envying, a wrongful desire to possess what belongs to somebody else. This causes a lot of problems. Homes, churches, families, friendships. It is a huge problem in our culture, in our churches, in our families. It is a root cause of the flesh. Let's keep going. Murders. Oh, we don't do that. We're good. Well, first of all these societal sins up above here, if you start going down the line, pretty soon they build and they build and they build and they build and they build, and pretty soon it leads to murder. But what else does it say about if you have hatred in your heart for somebody? What does God say you did? I would caution you, guard your heart. Guard your heart not to allow that hatred to ruin you, because if God says that your hatred is the same as murder, guess what? You have blood on your hands. How about drunkenness? Or, let's go a little step farther. Excessive use of intoxicating substances, not only alcohol. We get legal mushrooms in our city where our church is. Legal hallucinogens. What else do we have legal here? Marijuana. What else do we have legal? Alcohol. What else do we have legal? Oh, there's a lot. Yeah. Let's set up safe houses for people to do heroin into, where they can be safe when they take their heroin. What kind of a brilliant idea is that? Let's keep going. Revelings. Carousing. The results of a good idea while drinking is one definition I saw. Shouldn't laugh, but how many of you have ever been around drunk people who thought doing certain things while they were intoxicated was a good idea? And those of us who were not drinking, it's like, you probably shouldn't do that. You know you're not going to convince them otherwise. And they usually pay some kind of a price for it, whether it's jail, injury. There's usually something involved with that. But that's what it means when it says reverence, carousing. Boy, is that a problem? Is that a problem? I'll tell you what, when I was in high school, there was a lot of that carousing in the out in the woods, woodsy type parties. It was all over the place. It wasn't hard to find. Matter of fact, the sheriffs didn't bother you too much, because at least they knew where all the kids were and they could watch them, because they all grew up in the same town and they knew where they were at. It's sad, but if they didn't have a problem with it, why would they have a problem with kids doing it now? So if you don't have a family who deals with this, we're going to have a problem. But you know what? It still happens. You ever go downtown on opening day for baseball? You ever go out down to a Broncos game? happens a lot, doesn't it? Neighborhood block parties. Take your choice. I mean, start throwing stuff out there. You ever drive by a bar in the evenings? That's what this is talking about. Okay, let's keep going. This is where it gets complicated and it gets very convicting. And the like. So if you're a little pet sin that you have that you think, oh, whew, I made it through all of these, I'm good. Well, no, you're not. Just because Paul didn't list it, it's still there. And I say that intentionally as our pet sin because I think if we each seriously evaluate our hearts, we have one. And we find excuses for it. And we tolerate it. We know it's wrong. But yet, we aren't that worried about it, right? So, what's scary about that is we all know that's true. And sometimes we even have other people who see it and come to us and say, hey, fix that. I noticed. I don't want you to fall. Fix that. Ah, I'm fine. I'm fine. How about the slippery slope? Is it wrong for somebody to take medical marijuana with a prescription? Ooh, you really went there. Yes, I did. Is it wrong? Your doctor gives you a prescription for an opioid over the counter or behind the pharmacy counter medicine, or he gives you a prescription for marijuana. It's challenging. Is marijuana any less addictive than painkillers? I'll tell you, that's hard. And you know what? Is any one more wrong than the other? But it's easier to say, well, it was a prescription. And I can guarantee you, those of us who have had to take them after surgeries know exactly how hard it is to get your body off of them. So I ask you again, is it necessarily more wrong if your doctor gives you a prescription for a little pill that has CBD oil in it versus something else? It's not easy, but you better have convictions that tell you what you're going to do because it will happen to you. If there's any doubt, don't. There you go. There's a lot of things. But I will tell you, if you don't ever use medical marijuana, the chances of you getting sucked into recreational are much less. Statistically, I can guarantee you that's a fact. What about this? Is it perfectly somehow within the bounds of okay for somebody's doctor to tell you, you know, you really should have a glass of wine in the evenings? Some of you go, I've heard that before from a doctor. Or you should have a beer in the evenings, just one, but just have one because you can't sleep and it'll help you or whatever. I'd rather you do that than go have a prescription for sleeping. You just got a prescription from a medical professional. Does that make it right? Does it make it wrong? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, don't do it. So be careful, because this is not as easy as we think it is. And we could go more. But what the Bible says is, people whose lives are characterized by these things will not inherit the kingdom. So let's go one step farther. See this list that we just talked about? How many of those do you have to be characterized by before you don't inherit the kingdom? Well, I'm going to go with the fact that that's proving that you're a salvation, you're going to inherit eternal life. That's what I'm going to go with. But if your life is characterized by this, I think it's a big red flag that the Holy Spirit is not in control of your life. And if the Holy Spirit is not in control of your life, what else do we know about you? You're either unyielding or you are unsaved. One of those two things. That's it. That's your two choices. So we don't want to have a life that's characterized by this. And I'll tell you what, if you have a child, if you have a friend who says they're a Christian and this is what their life is characterized, you're fighting the wrong battle with the issues. Because at that point, it's not a sin issue, it's a heart issue. And not having your heart right with God. Not having your heart right with the Savior. So that's where we find ourselves. So what applications can we draw from this? The life of the believer should not and will not be characterized by these things if we purpose to live a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. If we purpose to live a life according to the Spirit, these sins will not characterize our life. Will they occasionally happen in the life of a believer? Yes. 1 John 1:9. Immediate confession. Immediate reconciliation with God. Immediate reconciliation with those that we wronged around us. Doesn't mean we remove the consequences, but we have forgiveness. What about this? A believer can fall, and he does not lose his salvation. That is important. You can make these mistakes, but you should not want to continue in this. When a believer falls, we go rescue them, they repent, and they come back out of their sin. That is the characteristic of a life that is willing to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. So let's be careful. The life of the believer has its roots of its own that we're going to talk about sometime when I get another chance. That's the next part of this book. But I would just encourage you, evaluate your lives and look at these and think carefully outside of the box of our normal conventional thinking. Is there any roots of any of these in my heart? Because if there is, look out. Go digging. Get those roots out. And how do you do that? How do you sanctify yourself? How do we sanctify ourselves? What sanctifies us? What sanctifies the Christian? God's Word. Put God's Word in, and it will help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word tonight. And Lord, I just pray that we would be on guard. Help us to be looking out for the warning signs in our lives, in our families, in our children, and those we have influence in. And Lord, help us to do what the next chapter says about bringing them out of it. But Lord, most importantly, help us to guard our hearts. Help us to always be on the lookout and remember that we are not too good to fall to any one of these. In Jesus' name, amen.